My Father, what a joy it is to know that's true. What a joy and a promise you made to us. And now tonight, I pray you bless us again as we come together to hear from you. Help this frail body to be its best as I know how. I give my mind to you. I give my just everything about me give to you tonight. And ask you to honor yourself and bless your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Got a little ring, Brother Terry. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Brother Sam gave me something this week that was a blessing while you're finding that place. The story goes something like this. A man, his wife went to bed one night and thought they heard something downstairs. And asked, she said to her husband she would go to the door down. He must have got the door or something. So he gets up and goes down to where the door's at, to the shed. And sure enough, he didn't lock it. And he's going to lock it. He heard a noise and he cracked it open. There's two men in his garage robbing him. And so he went, slipped back in, shut the door and called 911, called the police. He said, sir, this so-and-so at such a street. I just came downstairs. There's two men in my garage right now, attached to my house, stealing everything I've got. And the person at 911 said, I'm sorry. If you would, just go back in the house, lock the door, count to 30. We don't have no one we can send to you for you right now. Said, everybody's out on other cases, and we'll be there just as quick as we can get there. So it goes in, it locks the door, picks up the phone. Well, goes in and puts the phone down, goes back, makes sure the door's locked. He counts to 30. And when he counted to 30, he picked up the phone again and dialed 911. He said, this is so-and-so. I called you a few minutes ago. I want to call you back and let you know I shot both of those men. And he said, all of a sudden, less than 2 minutes, there's five police cars, a fire truck, a rescue squad, and sheriffs came up, ran running in. Two men still alive. He said, I thought you said you shot those two men. You didn't shoot them. Why do you lie to me? He said, why did you lie to me? You said you didn't have nobody to respond. And look what happened. I thought it's pretty good, isn't it? I thought it's pretty good. You'll love this too. We're talking about the stimulus. I'm going to explain the stimulus program to you. you'll understand. Said that. The White House had some work to be done around the fence on the outside, and they called in some contractors, one from Tennessee, called in with one from Virginia, and called one from Chicago. And they come in, the guy from Tennessee came in, or actually from Virginia came in, he measured everything around and did everything, came back, and he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll do it for $900. It'd be $400 for me. Be $400 for the labor, $400 for the parts, and only $100 for me for the contractor. The guy from Tennessee came and said, you know, if he measured everything out, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll do it for $700, $300 for the material, $300 for the labor, and then $100 for me. We said, you got the least bid so far. Called a guy in from Chicago. Guy from Chicago, he didn't measure nothing. He walked up and said, tell you what I'll do. I'll do it for $2,400. He said, $2,400? Yeah, I'll do it for $2,400. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, $2,700. Let me get a figure right. I'll do it for $2,700. He said, well, that's highway robbery. He said, whoa, before you say a thing, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take $1,000. You take $1,000. And we get that guy from Tennessee to do the work for $700. That's what you call a stimulus program. Amen? Amen? If that don't fit it, I don't know anything that does. Amen. Well, here in John chapter 19, Scripture goes, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Now, they scourged him. And by the way, we know this word scourge is more than just a few lashes. He was bleeding and swollen and bruised and beaten. And then they mocked him. Put this plait of thorns on his head. They mocked him. And it was not bad enough, the fact that they had scourged him and they mocked him as king of the Jews. But then notice they smote him with their hand. Now that wasn't a lightly smote, I've said before. That was a good, hard slap hit with their hand, but yet at the same time, not just a little tap. Pilate therefore went again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. I'm kind of bewildered when I read this, because if he found no fault in, why whip him? If he found no fault in, why scourge him? If he had no fault, find no fault in, why mock him? And yet Pilate comes and says to him, I find no fault in him. Then came forth Jesus wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe in a mockery situation. And Pilate said unto him, to them, watch these three words, Behold the man. Behold the man. Behold the man. I'd like for you to look with me over in the first chapter of John. And let's look at another situation. For John the Baptist, Jesus approached him. And it matters on how you know who Jesus is, how you respond to it, how you address him. In verse 29 of chapter 1, it said, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The world says to you and I, he's no more than a man. We say, no, he's the Messiah, he's the Lamb of God. And the world says, Lamb, what's that got to do with it? We don't understand that. He was a man. Was he not born? Yes. Was he not born? And then when you notice the fact that he was born physically, they try to throw all other things in. There's illegitimate and everything else. But we understand, as much as we understand about Behold the Lamb, we understand that he was virgin born. But here they said, Behold the man. Wonder why. Pilate no doubt thought that Rome had been told that Jesus and Pilate was going to set up a new monarch in opposition to Caesar. That was the fear of anyone who ruled in the province of Rome in those days. If there's an insurrection or thought or heard or words of insurrection, then there was a quickly putting that down. In verse 1, to refute such an accusation, no doubt it's one of the reasons, I can't read his mind, but no doubt one of the reasons why Pilate had Jesus scourged was to show these people he had no ruling ability about him. Pilate, who was a lot lower than Caesar, certainly had the power to do anything he wanted to. There's nothing Jesus could do about it. He didn't realize there was something Jesus could do about it. But he wouldn't do anything about it because it would deter what he was here for. But since he's reading him as a man, lost as a goose, and can't even begin to understand who he is at this particular time, and because the accusation had been made to him, the only thing he referred to him is a man. And I think this is a type of a slander to Christ here. They crowned him with thorns, they spit upon him, they plucked his hair out, they buffeted him, they mocked him. And Pilate brought Jesus out upon a balcony, and he said to that crowd of mockers, Behold the man. What is he setting forth here? He said, as if he said, now keep in mind, here Christ has been beaten, he's been bruised, he's been whipped, he's been scourged. Probably a lot of his strength is gone. His beard has been plucked out. He doesn't even have the resemblance of a man at all, hardly. Blood everywhere, clothes stuck to his body, what little he had on. And even now, Pilate brings Behold the man. In other words, there's no honor in this man. There's no honor in this man. There's no conspiracy here. There can be no insurrection. Look at him. Does he look like someone who has the power to insurrect against Rome? Does he look like the power that someone has the power for conspiracy to dethrone the Caesar? Look at him. And in their eyes, though people didn't see nothing but a man who looked like he was defeated. I believe Pilate desired to set Jesus free. Maybe that's the reason he was trying to mock him, to make him look at him as he's not. He says he's Son of God. And they say that makes him equal with God. But look at him. Would God, as we know God, let his Son be done like you see him? And of course, everybody would have said no. By the way, that's about the way most mentality is today. Would the God that you trust in allow this, that, and the other? in our particular day? Is he not a loving God? Why would he let a choice person go through all kinds of hell on this earth, physically speaking, if he's a God of deliverance? Surely the sight of the scourging of Jesus would satisfy his accusers. Not so. See, Satan's behind the power of these people, and they don't even realize it. And Satan knows. He's done everything so far. He's not been able to do a thing with him. The only thing in his mind, he thinks, if I can just get him out of a physical body through death, I'll conquer him. No doubt about that. So let's visit Calvary and hope it will refresh our thinking just a few minutes tonight about Jesus Christ. The bone and the sign of the gospel is Christ. The theology of the gospel is Christ. Take Christ out of the Bible sermon and you have no hope, just a waste of time. Did you know that? If you take Christ out of this book, I don't care how religious we get, we're wasting our time here. If the Christ is not who he is in this book, that's Thursday, Barbara and I spent 16 hours to go somewhere just to preach the gospel. I'll tell you this, that was a waste of time. A host, near about a day and a half, was, well, gone, over a day and a half, gone, and we wasted our time. But we didn't waste our time. No, sir. Praise be unto God. It amazes me. I've seen the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And I just wonder, how many in here, have we got anybody 7-year-old in here? Anybody 7-year-old, child 7-year-old? 7-year-old. Gable, 7-year-old. This past Thursday night, a young boy, I've never seen a young boy. He was a little bit bigger than this dear precious child. But a boy, that no doubt in my mind, God's going to raise him. I always said, and you ask Barbara, we sat 3-4 pews behind him. When I preach, I'm amazed. That young fellow never took his eyes off of him. He watched. He had his Bible. When he sung the top of his voice, lay his head back and just sang. I didn't even say a hard word. He knew all those songs. And it just blessed our heart. And he would get going, and suddenly, of course, in a camp meeting like that, it's a little bit noisier than it is in here, like in the night. And suddenly he just got going. Hey, man, preacher, preach it, preacher, preach it, preacher. And everybody just, the Holy Spirit just moved over that place. And there's no shame about it. He had his Bible. He followed. He didn't twitch. He didn't move. He'd sit right there. And it touched my heart. And after I got through preaching, I asked his dad and mother, they pastored a church down close to Federal. And they said ever since he had been able to, learn anything, he's learned so much. He got saved early, made a profession of faith. And he says, that way all the time preaching, he said, we don't stop him. I said, don't you stop him. Don't you stop him. It's a lot better to hear him praise God than some of the stuff you do here going on now that's programmed by television and other things. And I said, listen, I want you to come to our camp meeting. I want our folks to meet him. His name is Jason. I want you to meet him. Beats all I've ever seen. And if he's wound up like this there, you'll be watching him more than the preachers. I'll tell you what, brother. It's most amazing thing I've ever. Barbara and I call her mother in private. But Barbara and I, she is my mother, you know. But Barbara and I, we were so amazed. We talked about it and talked about it. He coming home and said, I've never seen anyone like that. God's hands off. And I told his mother, and I said, I'll tell you what, he's going to be a preacher. God, he started in early in age. You don't see much of that. In fact, I don't know if I've ever seen one like that age. What I'm saying to you, it amazes what God is doing in our age. And though there's not many going into the ministry like used to, there's a few God is tapping here and there. Tapping here and there. Here's the thing about it is, the whole time during that day, that he was there, he never squandered, never wrote notes, he never did. He had his Bible open, had his eyes facing. Sometimes he'd get tired, he'd be up on the pew like this. Sometimes he'd get tired and put his head back like this, but he's always watching the pulpit. Always watching. Never went to sleep. You think I'm lying, don't you? No, I know what you said. But what I want you to understand, where was I at? I don't know how I got on that. It blessed my heart. I think you need to know that. What I'm saying to you, if Christ is not who he says in this Bible, folks, we might as well be home. We might as well go to Larry fishing somewhere and stay gone a couple of weeks. Amen? Brother, I'm telling you. If I ever said anything, I mean, if Jesus Christ is not who he said he is, I'm a fool. But I'm no fool. Amen. I've been serving you about 50 years. I'm no fool. And neither are you. That's why I love His name. That's why I adore His person. That's why I delighted to be in His work. And here, Pilate said, "Behold the man." There's three things I want to give you about this. Behold the man. Let him instruct your intellect with sound doctrine. Behold the man. Let him instruct your intellect with sound doctrine. Behold the man. Let him excite your emotions with true experiences, not false stuff like you see in the charismatic movement. Let him amend your practice with holy living. Because he is who God says he is. He was a man. And I appreciate that as a human being. I appreciate that as appreciate the child of God. It's one thing to see him as the Lamb to die for my sin, pay the sin, to praise his holy name for that. But it tells me by him being a man, God didn't just save me and leave me down here by myself. He's got a man like me and like you, yet without sin. He's got a man sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He understands my heartaches. He understands when I cry, why I cry, because he wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. That means he understands me, my troubles, problems. And don't just have God, though we thank God for God, but God knew that we need to understand that he knows our hurts. As a matter of fact, don't think I'm blaspheming, but you wonder, God had been who he is, could understand our hurts if Jesus had not become a man. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? So I think, let me feel that way then, because I'll tell you this. I know I have a man, Christ Jesus, tempted in every way as a man, as I would be or have been or ever will be tempted, and he won the test. Amen. For me and for you. So let's look at these three. First of all, let him instruct your intellect. We have a sinful nature. I believe the vilest deed of sin ever done in this world since time began was the nailing of Jesus Christ to the cross. And God had to do that because sin destroys. Folks, sin destroys. Because of sin, Eden is ruined. Because of sin, we have a sin nature passed to us from our forefather Adam. Because of sin, the fruit is smitten. Because of sin, trees dry up. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, the plowshares must drug through earth, paradise to start with, and this earth for things to be looked at or to keep the weeds off and hose to be used and everything else you can get. It is a total time of hard work to keep the weeds out of the blessings that God gives us on the farm. If you ever farm, you know what I'm talking about. You can't just plow it. You cover everything up and the corn will die and the weeds will still come up. It beats all you ever seen. You go out there and you chop the cotton, and if you're not careful, you know, if you don't chop it, cotton will come up, be nothing there. If you don't keep it cleaned out, within a few weeks, the weeds will overtake the cotton. It's hard work to farm. Why? Because of sin. I didn't know that years ago. You didn't either, by the way, baby. Anybody here chop cotton? Yes, sirree. Always amazes me why you plant it so thick and then have to chop part of it out. But that's the way we did it. Plant the corn. How in the world does those weeds come up? Nowadays, they say they spray stuff on it. A guy next to our house where we live out right now, he sprays every year for kookaburras, and they double every time he does it. I don't see how he gets one bean out of that field, but it's full of kookaburras. You can go out there for the harvest, and you can't see a bean anywhere in part of the place because of kookaburras. Boy, if you could sell those things, you'd make a killing. What I'm saying, though, listen, every heartache is caused by sin. Every grave dug is caused by sin. Every flood, every cyclone, tornado, death, hatred, misery is caused by sin. Satan steals every day that you and I waste in this life. And God's son, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, said he was a man of sorrow. And the man of sorrow must die as a substitute for you and I in the future when that was written. And he did come and he died for us that we might have life. I'm talking about this man called Jesus Christ. Behold the man. Let him instruct us in our intellect. Look, turn to the book of Hebrews with me just a moment. Watch what the book of Hebrews said, the writer says about Jesus Christ being this man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 first. Hebrews chapter 3. And look down about verse 3, and then you can look at these later. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3. Watch. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. This man was counted more worthy of glory than Moses was. Isn't that something? Look in chapter 7. Chapter 7 in verse 24. It says, but this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Isn't that wonderful? Who? This man. This man that Pilate cried, behold the man. This man cannot die again. This man lives forever. This man's priesthood never changes. You don't have to wait and say one day, Lord, when we get to heaven, did he die and could not? You know, back in the Old Testament, they had to end up high priest going in. But one day they had to change high priest because the high priest died. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This man, hey, he didn't just say the Messiah. He didn't say Jesus, the Son of God, though we know that's who it is. But the writer said, this man, talking about Jesus Christ, this man, ladies and gentlemen, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the reason that you and I have assurance. Our faith is steadfast. We have an anchor, which is sure and steadfast. Then I look over in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, in verse 3, again he said, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And this man now is connected with the Lamb in John 1. This man has something to offer. But wait, he doesn't offer another lamb. He is the Lamb. He offers himself to God. This man offers himself as the Lamb of God. And this man is the only one that God has ever said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. It's not this man. It's not this man. What a wonderful thing. Chapter 10. Look at me in verse 12. He said, but this man. Come out again. This man. Watch. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever, praise his holy name, sat down at the right hand of God. But Jimmy, that's a wonderful thing, brother. Here you tell our preacher, this man is who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God. This man, John said, the Lamb of God. This man, once he had made one offering, it was accepted by God, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I'm saying to you, behold the man. Let him instruct your intellect. See, what I've read to you right now is instructing your intellect of who he is, what he did. Don't let it go over your head. Let it register so you see who he is. The second thing I want you to watch is let him excite your emotion. If anything's going to excite you, let him do it. Once you in your intellect understand who he is, let him excite your emotion. Because, ladies and gentlemen, may God help us to see Calvary in our imagination and see it in reality, though I cannot see it physically, I can see it in my imagination what happened. And I sing that song, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. I can sing about it because of the spiritual vision God has given on it. I say, when I do that, can I hear the word of Calvary and not remember the sad tragedy around it? If I accidentally killed my best friend, I would mourn the rest of my life. I don't think I'd ever get over it. I see people at times and they say, go to this and these groups, it's fine. You've got support groups. But I believe my best friend, I'd never get over it. I mean, one time I was going hunting with a friend of mine who lived behind him, Jimmy Stewart's name. And we were just young boys. I guess 15, 16 year old. I just got a rifle, and he had a rifle. And we were going hunting with a rifle. Now, we were Daniel Boone, amen. You go to squirrel hunting with a rifle. You'd have to hit one sitting on a tree upside. You couldn't get a hit and running, I'm sure. But the most dangerous thing in the world happened. I was going along, and all of a sudden we're going to cross the fence, and suddenly I felt something hit me in the back. And the barrel of that rifle was hitting me right in the back. And I turned around. Jimmy, don't do that. He laughed. He said, What are you afraid of, George? I've got the safety on. It wasn't 2 minutes later he crossed the fence. I crossed it first, but I had him put the rifle on his shoulder, pointing away from me. When I crossed the fence, he somehow or another slipped, and the rifle, the fence hit the safety and took it off and fired the rifle. It hit me right in the back if he hadn't pointed the other way. Thank God he preserved my life. What I'm saying to you again, though, I don't know if I could ever get over it. If someone, a friend of mine, you know, if I had accident to kill a friend of mine. And yet, when I think of that, and I thought about it in the last couple of weeks, yet our sin slayed, killed our Savior. Now, God allowed his life to be taken for me, but the reason God extracted eternal death is because of our sin. I can't blame Adam for that. I've got his nature, and because of that, in God's plan, I need a new nature. And thank God Jesus Christ made that possible. In Christ, God wants us to be happy. Shall I see the suffering of Christ and not be filled with sorrow? And yet Christ wants me to be happy, wants you to be happy. He doesn't want us miserable, but we cannot satisfy the flesh and be happy in our soul without the Savior. Without the Savior. Every time the word is preached, one not saved. I think about Brother Luby many times. He used to say, every time I go to church and preacher to preach, I'd leave mad, upset. You're not saved. You can't hear this book preach. You can't hear about Jesus Christ without, listen to me, without the Holy Spirit doing his job. Draw by conviction and understanding who Jesus is. You can't get under the gospel being preached or this book being preached or Jesus being preached. You can't get under that without, hey, the Holy Spirit in this world will do his job. Without that, he has nothing to work with. And we'll see that one day when the rapture takes place. How can one harbor sin in their heart when sin slew our Lord? How can one call himself a Christian and live in sin? Folks, listen to me. A person who says that they are a Christian and lives in sin is a deceived fool. Because they don't understand what's happening when it comes to their relationship with a holy God. You can't do it. God has never allowed it, and he never will allow it for long periods of time or until the time of reconciliation comes, either in Christ or when they stand before God one day. The more you live with God in Christ, the more you love him. Ignatius, many years ago, said in a Roman theater, and I quote, he said, I cannot curse him, but I can die for him. And that's the attitude. I cannot curse him by living in sin, as if there's nothing there, as God has changed his mind all of a sudden down through the years for 6,000 years. God now, for 6,000 years later, changed. No, he hasn't changed his mind. One of the most amazing things about the Ten Commandments is this in our day. People say, well, they were written for the olden days in Jewish day when they didn't have an understanding like we do now. No, those commandments is just as much in force now as they was when God gave them to Moses. God has not changed. And we're going to see that. It's an interesting study on the Ten Commandments as we get to that sometime in the near future. So to love him is to be in fellowship with him. So behold the man. Let him instruct your interest. Behold the man. Let him excite your emotions. And then the third thing. Behold the man. Let him help you amend your practice. Because you can't do it yourself. We can't do it ourselves. So as I look at this and I see that I instruct my intellect so I know what to do, who he is, and be able to do things in life, then I find myself, it excite my emotions, that when I do whatever I do, where I shout amen or whatever I do, it's because I know for a fact God has stirred my heart. It's not put on a show. Hey, I have no reason to put on any style. I'm not in a play. Now, when I was a junior, we sat at lunch today, and all I was asking, when you're young, yeah, I was in a play. I was a good actor. Amen. My junior class put on a play and called Lulu. And And it was a tremendous, it was a, had a good plot behind it, and I was an inspector, and I had to find the criminals, and I had my team working with me and so forth. I won't tell you no more, but that's how it went. What I'm saying, again, let him help us amend our practice. Now, this is done by looking at Calvary. You cannot willfully sin against Christ when you sense your love for him. Did you hear what I just said? There's no way in this world, listen to me, please hear me. There's no way in this world that you can do what I just said in the sense that you cannot willfully sin against Christ when you sense your love for him. And maybe that's the reason something has happened. There is no love for him from those who say they know him as Savior. There's just no love for him. Because if there is, you'd sense something that breaks his heart. He revealed that to us. To behold him is to become like him. To be deceived, sin separates. The follies and fashions of this world are not consistent with godliness. Look in 1 John with me and just read a few verses and then we'll be through in 1 John 15. John said, love not the world. I've read this so many times. Every time I read it very slowly. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, why should we not love the world? Because he says in verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And he said about with him. So God is warning, be careful about practicing things in life and say God doesn't condemn us about it, because it could be that we don't know God as Savior or Christ as Savior. And he said, hey, keep in mind that this world and everything in it is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world's going to pass away, and the lust will pass away. It's going to be judged. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And, of course, we know the will of God begins in studying and trusting Christ as Savior, because he's not willing that any should perish. And yet, at the same time, he warns us to be sure we have the new birth. Be sure that it's real. Because if it is, you're going to love him. He's going to show you and deliver you so many times. You're going to love him. 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 And ladies and gentlemen, we can make fun of it and lash out on it, but God has not changed. And God is a loving God. He's a long-suffering God. And believe me, if it's not put under the blood and straightened out sooner or later, you're going to see chaotic conditions take place. Mark it down. God has not changed. God has not changed. You cannot love Christ and love this world at the same time. The follies and the fashion of this world are not consistent with godliness. I read a story. It's a fiction story. It said a piece of clay was found one day. It smelled like perfume. You could smell it. It smelled just like perfume. Somebody said, how in the world did the clay smell like perfume? And the clay fictitiously had a voice. And the clay said something like this. I once was a piece of common clay, but someone found me one day and laid me in the midst of a rose for a long period of time. And afterwards, I came out smelling like a rose, but I'm still a clay, piece of clay. And I read that story, it's a fictitious story, but it did something to me. The clay said, I took on the fragrance of the rose, and now I smell like the rose, though I'm still clay. You see, we are nothing but glorified clay that God put life in. That's what we are. That's been in the midst now, if you're saved, it's been in the midst of the rose of Sharon. And there's a different flavor. There's a different about the life. How in the name of heaven can we say we're saved? Have we gone so far in liberalism and away from God that we don't think that God still stands on those principles of things of right and wrong? God brings us out of this world, but it's hard to get the world out of us. God brings us out of the world, so to speak, so we can live above it. But because we've been so long in it, it's hard to get the world out of us. And it takes a long period of time to do that. You never let God deliver you when you enjoy doing something in this world, in the flesh, that's against God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, the Bible says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Look again in Romans with me just a moment at the rest of those verses. What a blessing it is to see what Paul has said in Romans chapter 8. He says simply this in verse 8, verse 9 and 10. Verse 8 says, "So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." In other words, if God says something wrong in the flesh, we do, we're not going to please God. He said, "But ye are not in the flesh." Notice how he changes it. If you're saved, you know, you say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher, I still have this fleshly body." He's talking about operational here. He's talking about we have a vantage here. He said, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now watch. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice he puts a caution there. Be sure the Spirit of God dwells there. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Then he says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is the life because of righteousness." When somebody say, "Well, preacher, you don't look dead to me. You said you're saved. I look at you. You don't look dead physically." But when it comes to the flesh, we have an operation now by a new creation. What's the next verse? He's not talking about dead here in the sense of physical death. Notice the next verse. "But if the Spirit..." Now notice he said, if Christ be in you, their body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Watch verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." That is, if Christ is living in you, he's going to give you the power to bring this flesh in control until you drop it. Can you not see that? I've been blessed and you're just... He's saying, "Listen, I want you to know if you have the Spirit of God." Again, that verse is important. "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then notice here, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You're going to come alive. You're going to overcome this body, even though you still have spots to. He takes it up and he says, I'll bring you in the image of Christ. You're already in the image of Christ. Christ is our icon. I'll bring you like the icon is, as much as I can bring out of you until the day comes I put you in the glorified body. And then we'll drop that flesh and what's left will go back to the dust. "And I'll take you home with me," he says. "Know your enemies. Study him. There is war in the flesh." 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 and 4 tells us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he goes on, he said, For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to be pulling down of strongholds. And it's 6:30, and 7:30, I'm fixing to quit. Notice, how's he bringing down the strongholds? "Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." He said, "I'll give you the power to cast down the imagination, get the flesh thoughts out, and in turn bring into captivity." We will bring this body into captivity by using the things of God, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Resist Satan. Submit to God. There's victory. Humble yourself. God will bless you and be a blessing rather than a curse to you. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm so afraid. We live in an age today that because of so many things that God has let us have, wonderfully have. Did you know medicines keep a lot of us alive? Medicine's doing. God's given us such a miraculous time to live in that medicine does a lot of things. It won't be long before you're going to find already. They're talking about growing parts back that become disease now. Just cut them out and grow them back. You say, "Well, they ever do that?" God lets us live with you. Man's knowledge has gone so far now until God comes and stops this thing. And when he stops it this time, it's going to be taking the church out and finish it up completely. He's going to quit messing with this old earth. Mark it down. He's going to quit messing with this earth and do what he's planned to do all along. You see, God will bless you. And he'll bless into you rather than a curse. Prevision brings provision. We train our children because you know what is ahead, right? Do you not train your children that way? You know what I said? You're around some fire in the house. Nowadays, it's not like it used to be. Because you got central heat and central air and the furnace is hit somewhere away so nobody can get to it. But when I was a boy, man, you had a heater right out in the open. And you didn't have nothing around it because you didn't get no heat from it. And you had to teach your children, don't touch the heater. Don't touch the heater. Don't do it. And the child touched it, they suffer the consequence. You train children because you know what is ahead. That is why we train them. Mothers know more about daughters than men do. Dads know more about sons. Dad's voice is a disciplined voice. Mom's voice is a voice of pampering, of passion. You got to have both. You don't have that if you have two women and two men in the home. You don't have, you're missing out. The home is just halfway going the way, because no way in the world that a woman can ever have what a man has in the sense of discipline. Never can. They don't see things alike. Let this man. It takes all of this. Favor, passion, pampering, and discipline. Many young married men are looking for a mother, not a wife. That's the reason I have one. Amen. At least I have one. Pilate said, behold the man. Jesus was a man. Let him instruct your intellect, and you will see him as the Lamb of God. I guarantee you, if you let the Holy Spirit instruct your intellect. Behold the man. Let him excite your emotions, and this will bring joy. Like we see in 1 John chapter 3. I read that and rejoice over the fact. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You see down in verse 10, he said, in this the children of God are manifest in the children of devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In verse 13 through 15, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brother. He that loveth not the brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother, again, is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in them. Behold the Lamb of God. Let him instruct your intellect. Let him excite your emotion. And then, behold the Lamb of God. Let him mend your practices. Behold the man. Behold the man.
Behold the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world.
And if I see the man like I should see him, I'll see the Lamb. And when I receive the Lamb, I'll know that I have a man sitting right. Isn't it amazing how God gives you assurance on both ends? We can leave here tonight rejoicing, folks, because the man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's our Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Father, bless your holy name. Let our people leave here with a song on their heart about our Savior. A joy. Lord, when we say things that you are against, it is not for us to condemn. I have no right to condemn nobody for anything. Have a right to preach the book. Have a right to stand on principles. I am not people's judge. It amazes me how easy it is for people to get upset when you preach what God says. And you have to do that in our day to be anything that God has us to be. And then people think it's our opinion. Dear Father, please let us see. If God is sitting on the throne, and he is. If Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is. If Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, it is. Then if Jesus is still taking sin away with the blood, then sin must still be sin. If the blood washes away our sin today like it did 2,000 years ago, then sin must be sin. Why can't we see that? So that we can say, Lord, please help me bring this body into control. Quit making excuses for myself, and yet be compassionate to those people who can't see it yet. Let the intellect, this man, open our intellect so we can see him who he really is. Excite our emotions. And then, dear Father, help us that we might be able to mend the practices as you tell us these things. That means simply something wrong. Set it right, and God will do what he did with Abraham and impute righteousness to us because of Jesus Christ. Bless our people this week. If wherever they go, I pray as we dismiss the night. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.